Next week, and as was announced, I will be starting our AM adult class, and we're going to discuss the kingdom. A lot is written in the Bible, Old and New Testament, about the kingdom, and I would give this suggestion to you that if you have questions or things that you want discussed about the kingdom, that you write those down and hand them to me, and during the next few weeks we'll be sure to cover those things. We're going to start kind of as things are written about the kingdom, so we'll be starting in the Old Testament and move forward, how it was predicted and when it was predicted, how it came about, what is it, what is it like, what's its future, what's its present. And so this morning I thought, what better way than to start talking about the King of the Kingdom, and what qualifies Jesus to be the head of the church, to be the King of Kings. And there's really no better place to start than what we heard read for us this morning as to what Jesus was. And I'm not going to read that again, and I'm not going to talk about everything, but I am going to point some things out. In the beginning, isn't that just a wonderful phrase? Doesn't that remind you of something? It reminds me of Genesis 1:1. And let's quote that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's something, all my grandchildren, that's about the first verse that they memorize. And there's no better verse to get stuck in your mind than that one right there. This comes in as a tie for first place. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John obviously had Genesis 1:1 in mind when he wrote John 1:1. And he means here to apply to the Word an expression which was applied to God in Genesis 1:1. In both places, it clearly means before creation, before the beginning of the earth and the sun, moon, and stars, and before anything was made, when yet there was nothing but God. And it, the meaning here is whatever John means by the Word, the Logos in Greek, and there's a lot written about that, and a lot of it is really confusing. But whatever John meant to say was that the Word had an existence with God before anything was made, before anything was created. And this is spoken of Him, the Word, which in time, in the fullness of time, became the man we know as Jesus. The Hebrews use phrases like this, in the beginning, to denote eternal things, or the eternity of God. For instance, in Psalms 92, one of but many such verses, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So, another phrase used by the Hebrews to denote the eternity or pre-existence of God before anything was created was the phrase, before the foundations of the world. And there's many scriptures which have that almost exact phrase. Matthew 13:35 tells us that Jesus said this about why he spoke in parables, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, and this would have been the psalmist in Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And who could utter such things? Tell me. Who would know about such things before the foundation of the world was laid? Any man? Somebody said it. God. Only God could know what happened before anything else was created. And who was speaking those things? Jesus. Jesus was speaking those things. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And this tells me that God had a purpose when He created the world and we that are in it. He had a purpose. He wanted to bring us in to a kingdom that He had prepared for our benefit and for our pleasure and glory. John 17:24, the Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And another, what is Jesus often referred to? The Lamb, someone said that. John's testimony was about Jesus was that the Spirit told him, whomever you see, this a dove descending, the Spirit descending in the form of the dove, that is my servant. That is the Messiah. And John one day saw at his baptism the Spirit descend upon him. And John's testimony was what? Behold, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. It was no accident that Jesus died for our sins. It was planned. Ephesians 1:4. According as He has chosen us in Him. You know, it's a big thing with people today. Choose Jesus. And they make that a big deal. Receive Him. You know, the wonder is that He chose us. That's the great mystery. That's the great benefit to us. Not that we receive Him, that He would receive us into the kingdom and give us such great things. He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Here's the kicker. That we should be holy like Him. That we should be without blame like Him in love. So those are some things which express the eternity of God and Jesus. So this being that John is describing called the Word, He was in the beginning. He was in existence. And the Word was with God. He had a relationship. Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He had a relationship with God. And third, the Word was God. And in later in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. God was made flesh. And He dwelt among us. He lived as a man would in that time and place. He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And isn't that a new phrase? Have you ever read that about anybody else prior to this time? That He was the only begotten of the Father? There was a uniqueness to Jesus. He was full of grace and truth. There's several passages in the Bible, and if you can really comprehend them and believe them, you're way ahead of the game. Genesis 1 is one of those passages. John chapter 1 is one of those passages. And 1 John chapter 1 and 2 and 3 If you can get that, you will have no problem believing anything and obeying anything that Jesus tells you. And let's just read that quickly. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. And who was he talking about? Talking about Jesus as the Word of life, capital W. For the life was manifested, that eternal life was manifested in the flesh, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. He's talking about Jesus. We'll show you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested here on earth unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship. We had fellowship with the eternal Word of God, Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, and we want you to have that same fellowship. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, you really cannot take Jesus as just a good old guy. You just really can't. This is what Jesus said of Himself. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, you know how many years were between Jesus of Nazareth and Abraham of the Ur of Chaldees? Close to 2,000. And here's this man saying, before Abraham was in existence, I was in existence. Jesus said this, glorify thou me, talking to the Father, with the glory I had with you before the world was. Again, talking in his Bread of Life sermon, a lot of people got offended and went off and said, he asked his people what they thought of him. And his answer was, well, what and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, saying that he was in heaven before. And what if you see that? What would you think of that? And just one of many others in John 16, I came from the Father and am come into the world and go to the Father. So here's your choices. As someone penned many decades ago right now, Jesus is either delusional, or he's an outright liar, or he is exactly what he said he was. Lord of lords and King of kings, God in the flesh. Isaiah says this when he taught chapter 9, verse 6, talking about the Messiah. He is king, unto us a child is born, and so on. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth and even forever. The Word is eternal. The Word is eternally with God. And the Word is eternally and fully God. And the Word became flesh and bone and blood and lived among us. The Word God was manifested in the flesh. And in the flesh, we know Him, the incarnate God, as Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of God, fully divine as the Father is fully divine. You shall call Him what? The angel said, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus, the Son of Man, just fully as human as you or I. Jesus, the Son of Abraham, the promised seed of blessing to all nations of men. Jesus, the Son of David, the rightful heir to the throne of God, to the King of Kings. The Word God had the same eternal power as the Father. He was part of the Godhead. Power to create all the world and all that is in it. Nothing exists. No star, no sun, no moon, no heavens, no earth, no living being. Nothing is that was not created by the Word. Just as the Word had power, so Jesus had power. Paul, writing to Timothy, to Titus in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is God. So also Jesus, the incarnate Word, came with power. Remarkable, tremendous, unlimited power. Power over disease. Power over nature. Power over demons. Power over all afflictions. Power to forgive sins. Power over death. Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 5, has a litany, verse 12, Colossians 1:12, has a litany of things which continue through many verses there. He says that Jesus has the power to make us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Jesus has the power to deliver us from the power of darkness. Jesus has the power to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Jesus has the power to give us redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In the mirror, I see my image. That image is who I am. When we see Jesus, we see the image of God. The image is who Jesus is. By Him were all things created that are in the heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, these evidently are ranks of angels. All things. Man, beast, heaven, earth, angels, all things were created by Him and for Him. And Jesus is before all things. And by Jesus all things consist. We continue because it's His will that we continue. Jesus is before all things. And by Jesus, all things consist. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of everything. He is the firstborn from the dead. And all these things qualifies Him to have the preeminence among all things. There is in Jesus, well, verse 19, Colossians 1:19, for it pleased God the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And there is in Jesus such a fullness of dignity, authority, power, moral excellence as to qualify Him for all of God's work. of creating the world and all that is in it, of redeeming His people, of supplying everything needful for their salvation. Jesus, full of grace and truth, love, mercy, and compassion. There is nothing lacking in Jesus' power to save. This is to us really a most precious truth, that we have a Savior who is not deficient in wisdom, power, and grace to redeem us and to save us. There is nothing necessary to be done in our salvation which He is not qualified to do. There is nothing lacking in Him to enable us to perform our duties, to meet temptation, to bear every trial which He is not able and willing to impart unto us. In no situation of trouble and danger will the church find, nor His people, that there is anything lacking in Jesus. And in our reading this morning, perhaps the greatest of all the powers that He gives us, if one can be greater than another, the power to become the sons of God. He gives all mankind the power to become the sons of God. If we believe Him and receive Him, and that's saying a mouthful, to believe, as we have read, everything He said about Himself, everything that we must do about receiving the remission of sins, obedience, all these things. We must confess Him as the Son. We must believe what He said. We must repent from our will and do His. We must be immersed in water for the remission of sin so that we might receive the Holy Spirit. And it was pointed out last week, so we can worship Him in spirit and truth and remain faithful until He comes again or we are taken in death. And the thing of all this is, it's so remarkable and it's so wonderful. More than my sinful self could ever hope for or imagine. Power to become the sons of God. 2 Peter 1:4. He also gives us power to be partakers of the divine nature. It just keeps getting better. For it pleased God that in Him should all fullness dwell. Dignity, authority, power, moral excellence, qualifying Him for the divine work of God, of creating the world, redeeming His people, and supplying everything needful for their salvation. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. He has authority in all those places. And you, and as He was talking to the Colossians, but He was talking about us too. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Now that's power to make sinful men and women weak, covetousness and petty, to make them acceptable to God, to be received in His content, in His kingdom. Verse 23, the biggest word in the human vocabulary. If. If. All this. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. We have to be faithful to Him according to the gospel that He delivered unto us. He also has the power to make us be just like Him. That's remarkable. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us, because it knew not Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Have you been purified? Is this hope alive in you that we've been talking about, that Jesus has the power to give you? He gives you the power to use so that you can become a son of God. It is a process. It begins with believing, continues in obeying, and is manifested through faithful conduct. It is a process of washing and regeneration and transformation, being born again of water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. It is a process strengthened by prayer, by worship, by the fellowship with God and His people, and time spent in His Word. It is a process characterized by copious amounts of faith, love, joy, hope, charity, and good works. And to begin, you don't have to know all the answers. You just have to believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God. And humble yourself. If humanity has a fault, there it is. But every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess sooner or later. Do it now. Do it now. Purify yourself now with the process that Jesus has given us, and become a true son of God. This is our invitation to you through the Spirit and through Jesus. Come and be purified as we stand and sing.